Today's gospel is Luke 17. We're continuing our series going through the gospel of Luke. And today's message is entitled Forgiveness, Faith, and Unworthy Servants. Those are the three points we're going to look at from this passage. So let's read this together, and then I'm going to pray. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come," or another way to translate that is temptations to sin. "But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would" what? "It would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come immediately, sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" So may God write his word on our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus' teachings. And Father, we pray that this word would take root in our hearts and bear fruit. So I ask you to bless your people. Please anoint me and grace me to communicate well in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And Jesus gave a big warning saying that there are people, and especially rich people, we take from that, who think they're fine when what's the reality? They're in trouble. They're in big trouble, all right? So Jesus is kind of continuing in this theme because he's talking about woe. What does woe mean? You're in trouble, right? It's like, that's not good. Woe to you. It's like you're in trouble. You're going to be punished or suffer. So Jesus here is telling us woe. And he says, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. Stumbling blocks can be translated temptations to sin or snares. King James Version says offenses. Was anybody offended this week? Yeah, a lot of you, right? It's like offenses happen. Okay, offenses happen. And so we have to deal with offenses. We have to deal with temptations to sin. And Jesus says people who create a snare, people who cause other people to stumble in their faith or sin, are in serious danger. I mean, Jesus is sort of using a hyperbole. You take someone, you put this millstone, which is a very heavy stone, which is going to sink you, and you throw the person in the ocean. We get the idea, right? This is like really serious. Earlier in Luke, in chapter 11, Jesus had rebuked the Pharisees and religious leaders, and he pronounced a bunch of woes on them. And one of them was, "Woe to you Pharisees. You look good on the outside, but what's the matter? On the inside, you're full of greed and wickedness." And he said, don't just clean the outside, clean the inside by giving charity or being generous to the poor. And I point that out because there's a theme where Jesus frequently talks about how people who are rich have a false security, right? Yeah, have you ever heard people talk about, you know, "Oh, if I just win the lottery, I'll be on easy street"? I used to have a guy we ministered to all the time. He's always hoping that something was going to happen. He was going to be on easy street. That was like his goal. Never happened. But even if people have that, they're still in trouble. And Alpha, they have a very compelling quote. Okay, how many of you remember Freddie Mercury? He's with the band Queen. This is probably for older people. Oh, Peter knows about Freddie Mercury, okay? The guy was fabulously wealthy. I mean, he earned millions of dollars. And before his death, He said, even though I've, you know, earned millions of dollars, I have fans all around the world who idolize me. He said, I've lacked the one thing that everybody needs, which is a meaningful, loving relationship. It's like, wow. You know, here's this guy who's dying lonely. He goes, I have the worst kind of loneliness. So money is a false hope. It's a false security. That's your first villain. Jesus said, woe to them because they wanted respectful greetings from people rather than the approval of God. Woe to them because they put burdens on people. Okay, this is a similar issue. Putting burdens on people. You have rules and regulations. This is what it means to follow God. When Jesus is saying, that's not what it means to follow God. God's actually after your heart. He wants an obedience from the heart. And you don't even lift a finger to help these people. So today, who does this woe apply to? All of us, right? It's like all of us have to watch out. He said, be on your guard. Watch out. Be careful, because we can cause people to sin. Of course, we don't want to do that. But this is just a reminder, like, hey, be careful. Our goal should be to encourage people's faith. Our goal should be to help one another live out what Jesus said. We should have a heart to build each other up. And praise God, I feel like our church does. But it's just a reminder. This is serious. Matthew Henry talked about, he's a Bible expositor from the 1700s, about causing little ones to stumble. And little ones can be children, can be new believers, can also be people who are just lowly and insignificant, people like Lazarus. And Jesus particularly says, don't cause those people to stumble. And there's three ways people can cause people to stumble. One is being an offender, like, you know, you're rude or something, you offend people. Two, you can be a seducer. You're someone who actively tries to get people to sin. So drug dealers do. I mean, there's all kinds of people around us who actively try and get people to sin. And there's three, there's false teachers. There are people who say they're teaching the truth, but actually they're teaching an error, which was a big point Jesus had with the Pharisees. In James, it says, don't many become teachers. Why? Because you incur a stricter judgment. So it's very important. Pray for me, all right? It's like, it's important for me to speak the word clearly and truthfully. Let's look at verse 3. Be on your guard, okay? Be on your guard. Watch out, NIV says. Be careful not to cause someone to stumble. And watch out also for my next instruction, which is if somebody sins against you and they repent, what do you have to do? Forgive them. How many of you have ever been in a situation where someone offended you and they apologized, but inside you didn't really want to forgive them? Has that ever happened to you? Okay. You have to beware of that. Jesus is saying, you must forgive. It's not an option. And he goes out, in fact, if the guy sins against you 7 times in a day, I mean, we're familiar with this. I mean, just think about it. Somebody does the same thing to you 7 times in one day. By the time they come to number 7, you're like, you are just the most insincere jerk I know. But Jesus said, if he says, you know, honestly, I repent, he goes, you got to forgive him. What if he came back an 8th time? It's like, yes, now. We still have to forgive him, right? What did he say in Matthew on the same subject? 70 times 7, okay? So we get it, unlimited forgiveness. I put a scripture on your sheet, Leviticus 19. And it says this, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That kind of gives a little oomph to it, doesn't it? It's like, this isn't an optional idea. I'm the Lord. You are not to bear a grudge, you're not to take vengeance, and you should not hate your brother. So we see when Jesus is saying, if someone sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Go and rebuke him, okay? And if he repents, forgive him. This is from the Old Testament. It's kind of interesting. There was a law that you had to go and rebuke someone who was whatever, was sinning, however they were offending you. There was a law that you're not allowed to bear a grudge or take your own vengeance or retaliate to somebody. Now, I was thinking about the current acrimony in our society. That would be a pretty good law, right? If a Congress passed a law, you may not bear a grudge, you may not rail against people on Facebook, you may not, you know, whatever. It's a high standard. And Jesus makes it even higher. He's saying, not only can you not bear a grudge, but you must forgive. Because sometimes you're like, okay, I'll let it go. But like in our heart, you know, we're still, it's like, no, forgiveness means you're not counting it against them any longer. And it even says, don't incur sin because of your neighbor. So how could there be like sin involved in this situation? I think there's two things that could happen. One is you incur sin because you bear a grudge. So you have a wrong heart and you're sinning. The second point, the NIV translates this, go and rebuke him so you don't share in their sin. If people are sinning, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to go and talk to them. Are you with me? Because otherwise, you're just like letting them damage themselves and damage other people. And that's kind of hard at times. Now, if you go to someone and rebuke them, does rebuke seem like a strong word? Yeah, it does. Reprove, point out someone's error, correct. In Matthew chapter 17, where there's a parallel passage, it says, if your brother sins, show him his fault. That kind of like feels a little softer. But let's look at our outline to catch some of these. If you rebuke somebody, how should you rebuke them? Yeah, gently, the way you'd like to be rebuked, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. How do I want someone to point out my sin? I kind of like them to do it nicely, right? Is anybody with me on that? Or do you want me to rebuke you guys severely? Okay, good. All right, so let's go over the outline here. Did you get number two? Okay, we need to watch out so we don't cause someone to sin. The next point is by the law of Moses and the instruction of Jesus, you may not bear a grudge, you must forgive. Forgiveness is a centerpiece of God's covenant with us. I mean, that's what we're singing about. That's what we're happy about, is that God's not counting my sins against me. Why? Because of the cross, because of Jesus. Is God not counting Ed's sins against him because Ed is such a great guy? No. Even though he's a great guy, that's not why God's not counting his sins against him. The next point. You are forgiven by no goodness of your own. That's the message of the gospel. It's like that's why the law is severe. I shared earlier, like when you break the law, even in our own society, you're punished. We minister in the jail, and there's guys there. I'm like, how did you end up here? Well, most of them, they ended up because they alcohol, drugs, which led to stealing, doing things. You do things when you're high or drunk that you wouldn't do when you're in your right mind. But when you do them, it's too late. You can't say, I was drunk, sorry. No, you get punished for it. So the law is very severe. And so we're not seeking to be righteous by the law, because otherwise we'd be condemned. The law condemns us. It doesn't justify us. So it's through no goodness of your own that you are forgiven. Thus, it's our duty, the next point, to forgive others as followers of Christ. Can we all say amen to that again? So we take this seriously as a church. This is how we treat each other. We believe if someone offends you, you should either overlook it, because, hey, we all sin. We all say things we regret. If you find that it's festering and you can't overlook it, then go and talk to the person. Says it, point it out frankly with a heart of, hey, I don't want this to be a source of tension between us. I don't want to block in our relationship. We want to forgive and we want to be reconciled. We want to be united. Hallelujah. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in a family together. Is this good instruction for kids living in a family? Is it? Ever any offenses in the Wertheimer household? All the time. You're living out Luke 17:1. So we have to learn to talk to each other in our families, in our workplaces. Now, sometimes at work you can overlook something, but sometimes there's a point where you have to go and say, hey, when you keep doing this, this is how it affects me. And we have to learn to do that. So this is very practical advice in every level. So loving your neighbor and not bearing a grudge was a law. Hallelujah. We must avoid the spirit of the age. You know, because people in our society don't know the grace of God, it's not surprising that they're harsh with each other. They kind of have that, boy, I'm smart and you are so stupid for what you believe. And so that just kind of builds on itself. So I feel this is really an opportunity for believers to shine. This is our opportunity to shine, okay? That's number 8. The previous point is you rebuke others the same way you would like to be rebuked. But guys, let's not be down. It's like, let's look for opportunities to be different. When people are putting other people down, let's look for an opportunity to say something nice about them. You know, let's just have a different spirit. Let's not get caught into, it's really shameful if Christians get drawn into posting things online that are in the spirit of the age. Then we're just no different than anybody else. It's a terrible witness. So it's very important for us to have this in our hearts. How many of you agree in theory with forgiveness, but at times find it very hard to do? Yeah. Okay. So I want to encourage us, if we choose to obey, God gives us grace, and God will change our hearts. That's the next point. If we choose to forgive, God's Spirit will work in us and change our hearts. Every one of you has heard the testimony, I believe, of Corrie Ten Boom. She was in a concentration camp. Her sister died. She's sharing at a church, talking about the need to forgive so you can rebuild Europe after this terrible war. And a guard from the concentration camp that she recognizes comes up and asks for her forgiveness. What was the response of her heart? Cold as ice. She said, I froze. She thought, my sister died there. Can that be disregarded just for the asking? And that's how we feel. That's a legitimate question. She said, yeah, I knew what Jesus taught. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive. She goes, well, God, I guess I can obey. That's all I can do. And she stuck out. He was extending his hand. She stuck out her hand, grasped his hand, and what happened? She said she felt a warmth come like out of her heart, down her shoulder, like into the guy's hand. She started crying. She goes, I do forgive you, brother. That's an encouragement to us. It might not happen that fast. You might find out you have to forgive somebody 70 times 7 because every time you think about it, you get upset again. It hurts you. Forgive again. Forgive again. Father, change my heart. Holy Spirit, do something in me, and He will. So we're committed to that. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you if you need help. But this is not an optional idea. This is reality. This is where we have to live. Jesus said plainly, after He did the Our Father, Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he elaborates, if you don't forgive other people, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. Well, we can't not obey this. God will give us the grace to do it. There's a scripture on your sheet, Psalm 141:5. It describes an attitude we ought to have as believers. Let the righteous smite me how? In kindness and reprove me. So that's how we want to approach each other, with kindness. It's oil on the head. Do not let my head refuse it. So what's the psalmist saying? It's good to allow someone to speak the truth to you. It's good to be reproved. Sometimes we need to be reproved. Praise God. We just did a marriage seminar. Husbands and wives, we have to, like, sometimes reprove each other. Ingrid calls me on the carpet sometime. It's good for me. So let my head not refuse it. That's what we do as believers in Christ. Hallelujah. Let's go on to his last point here. So the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. How many of you have ever said, Lord, increase my faith? Yeah, we've all done that. Now, we don't know if they're saying this because after Jesus said you got to forgive people seven times, he's like, Lord, better increase my faith. I'm not so sure I'm going to do this. But whatever it is, we need faith. And Jesus' answer to me isn't all that encouraging. He's like, well, if you just had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could tell that tree to be uprooted and get planted in the ocean. It's like, okay, thanks, Lord. So, it's like Jesus came down from the mountain and the guy comes to him whose son is demonized. And he says, if you can do something, help me. Your disciples can't cast it out. He goes, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. He says, help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus delivers the boy from the demon. The disciples say, why couldn't we cast it out? He said, oh, because of the littleness of your faith. He goes, well, if you had faith as big as a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. You're like, wow, thanks, Jesus. My faith isn't even as big as a little mustard seed. So what is that? What does it mean to have faith as a mustard seed? Well, I'll just give you some ideas that I have. I don't claim to have the last word on this, okay? It seems to me that Jesus is saying, you have faith or you don't have faith. Do you get what I'm saying? It's like faith is having a certainty about something. How many of you are certain that you're a child of God? All right, well, how do you know that? It's like God did that in your heart, right? And you just, I heard a guy say, you know in your knower that you're forgiven, that you're a child of God. Hallelujah. So we have faith for that. We have it. It's that mustard seed of faith. We've got it. It's like it changed our lives. Hallelujah. So we need that for other things. When the Hills came to Boston, it's because I felt the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I had a certainty about that. I woke Ingrid up in the middle of the night. I said, you're never going to believe what happened at this prayer meeting. So we came. We like packed up all our kids. We moved to Boston. That's kind of crazy. The Hodges felt called. They moved too. But I was certain. I had faith. I had a mustard seed of faith about that. There's lots of other things I don't have a mustard seed of faith about. I'm more like the guy like, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. That's a good thing to pray. It's not wrong to pray that way. What happened to his son? He got healed. So Jesus is kind, right? Even when we don't have the appropriate amount of faith, he responds, hallelujah. So I'm just saying this to encourage us. There's a woman in the Gospels. She was bleeding. She was homebound for years. Doctors couldn't help her. And she heard Jesus was in the neighborhood, and she went, and she's pushing her way through, and what was she saying? If I can just touch his cloak, I'll get healed. Now, where did she get that? Do you know what I mean? She didn't hear a teaching, you know, from like a preacher saying, well, you just have faith. But somehow God worked in her heart. She'd heard about Jesus healing people, and something by the Holy Spirit, I believe, quickened in her heart, and she said, oh, if I touch him, I'll get better. She had a mustard seed, and she was able to fight her way. She was tired, brothers and sisters. She had to work to get to Jesus. She goes, if I can just touch him, I'm desperate. I want to get better. And she did. So I think we see in Scripture, we see that mustard seed faith, and then we see where we're at a lot of times like, oh, help my unbelief. So we're purposing to say, Lord, help my unbelief, because we want to grow in faith. Amen? We want to be a people of faith. We want to go from hoping to certainty. And so we ought to help each other. We're not judging each other. One of the worst things that happens is when I hear, you know, people say, well, that person could have been healed if they just had faith. What a mean thing to say to somebody. You could turn it around and say, well, if you'd have had faith, they could have been healed. Amen? Did Jesus heal anybody who didn't have faith? Yes. So we have a goal as a church to grow in faith. Hallelujah. We want to come to a point of greater faith, greater certainty, greater numbers of healings, more people getting saved, all the things we'd like to see. We want to grow in that. We don't want to be down on each other. So faith is being certain. So it's good to pray to help your unbelief. That's the next fill-in. Keep seeking to grow in faith. Now, what's the key to growing in faith? Pardon? Hearing the word, that's good. Obeying, that's good. I put down knowing the will of God. See, if we're praying for things, it's not God's will. So it doesn't get answered. But if I know something is the will of God, then I can have faith for it, right? If I promise Kezia and Ella and my granddaughters, Abigail and Ayana, I say, hey, next Sunday after church, you're both in different churches, at 1 o'clock, we're going to go over to Friendly's. I'm going to buy everybody an ice cream. Okay? After church next Sunday, what might Ella and Kezia come up to me and say? When are we going? Okay, right? Why? Because they have faith. They actually believe I'm going to do what I say. And so it's the same way with God. If God has said something, then he wants us to believe it. And so we want to be a people who are in the Word, as Jerry shared, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. How do we know what God's will is? By what he says. So when I tell the girls, I'm going to get you an ice cream, it's all right, they can have faith for it. When I see that God says something in his word, then okay, I want to believe that. I want to have faith for that. And God allows us to go through struggles where it doesn't materialize in the time frame that we think it should. And then you're like, well, is this really the Lord or not? And you have to wrestle with that. Can we learn to wrestle through with that? Yeah, because if we do, we'll be more filled with faith. There's a book called Christ the Healer, and it's a guy who was a healing evangelist, F.F. Bosworth, and there's a picture in the back of a book of a crusade they held in Altoona, Pennsylvania, about an hour and a half from where I grew up. There's like 5,000 or 10,000 people. They had this enormous tent. I'm like, look at all those people in Altoona going to hear the gospel. And people would get healed. And his big thing was, we have to teach people that God wants to heal them. So when you hear that, and people all of a sudden get quickened, like the woman with a hemorrhage who's bleeding, they go, oh, God wants to heal me. And when that happens, God moves. Are you with me? Okay, so that's why he was always preaching, I have to preach to build people's faith. And I can guarantee there'll be times where you're going to believe something and you go for it and it doesn't happen. And that's really disappointing. But that's life. And so God uses that. He uses disappointments to refine us. Okay? It's not that God's being reluctant. God is using that to cause you to go deeper with him. That's his goal. And we see it in Scripture, right? Joseph had a dream. How long did it take before the dream happened? 13 when he was exalted, and then another 7 till his brothers slept. 20 years. It's a long time. So brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged when things aren't happening in your time frame. Keep pressing in. Help my unbelief. Lord, it didn't happen yet. Do you really want to do this or not? That's a good way to pray, because that's how you grow. We face the reality, and then we say, okay, no, I think this is God. And you press in, and you believe again. Hallelujah. And we're going to say, yeah, we're with you. We want to stand together in faith. So did you get number 12? Okay. The key to having faith is knowing God's will. Now, the next point is God's kingdom operates on authority and obedience to commands. So Jesus tells a story. You know, you say, increase our faith. You think Jesus might say, read the word, fast and pray. Instead, he tells a story. If a man has servants or slaves and they're out in the field working and then they come in, he doesn't say, oh, you look tired. Here, sit down, have a lemonade. No, it's like, okay, great. Now, yeah, serve, get the table set, serve me, finish taking care of my needs, then you can go and eat something for yourself. And then he goes on and says, he doesn't thank the servant for doing what he's supposed to do, does he? If you're a servant, you might say, well, I wish they did. But he's just, Jesus is saying, no, they're a servant. That's their job. He's not thanking him for doing his job. That's what they're supposed to do. So Jesus says, when you do what you're commanded to do, just say, hey, I'm an unworthy servant. I'm just doing what I ought to do. Can we do that? Help my unbelief. Oh, God, I got to help my unbelief on that one. We can do it. It made me think of the idea of, like, we just obey the command. Remember the centurion? And what did he say to Jesus? I am unworthy to have you come into my home. Wow. It's like, he got this, right? He goes, I'm a man under authority. I tell my soldiers to go, and they go. I say, hey, come here, they come here. So you just speak the word, Jesus, it'll happen. Wow. Jesus was impressed. It's the one time Jesus was impressed with somebody. He said, I've never seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. Here's this foreigner. He gets it. So when I put myself under God's authority, hallelujah, that's the best place to be. Last night, I was really challenging the men in the jail. I said, what's it going to take for you to not end up back here again? Because I'm figuring, like, hey, I mean, that's like the biggest issue, right? And they actually respond well to that. They don't get offended. They're like, oh, yeah, you're right. Got to go to AA. You know, like, you know, I got to stay away from the girls, got to get away from the parties, and my friends are going to, like, invite me back, you know what I mean? And I can't, I said, like, yeah. We studied James 4. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So it's tough. But that's what they have to do. They really have to have that kind of mindset. And this one guy went on a little roll. He's great. He obviously grew up in church. He's like, there's my will and there's God's will. So when I'm doing my will, then I'm out all night getting into trouble. And I mean, he just listed it all out, drinking, partying. I mean, he just went on and on, stealing, lying. I mean, he was just going on a roll. And the other guys are going, like, yeah, they're really getting into it. He goes, or I can do God's will. Yeah, it's self-will or God's will. So what are we going to do? God's will. Hallelujah. I've discovered that God is a lot smarter than I am. And that his will is a lot better than my will. And so when I learn to embrace his will, then things go the way I want it to go. It's not without hardship, but he actually takes care of me. Just like he said he would. Hallelujah. He shows up. I'm blessed. I am happy to be a servant of God. Grace is the power that enables us to have an I am unworthy servant attitude. It's grace. What did we ask this before? What did you do to deserve God's forgiveness? Nothing. So you're unworthy. Look at your neighbor. Nicely tell him, you're unworthy. But Jesus makes you worthy. Tell him that too. But Jesus makes you worthy. That's what we celebrate. So when we're in a grace mode, it's like, yeah, I'm unworthy. Praise the Lord. I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, wow. What kind of attitude did Jesus have? Was he self-willed? No. Did he consider himself too good to do certain things? No. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, because he was humble, because he saw himself as a servant, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. We can't go wrong having the attitude of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's great to be saved by grace. Grace means God owes me nothing and I owe him everything. Paul said, you're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself any longer. And I say, praise God. Now, if you think I'm entirely devoid of self-will, you're deceived. My self-will pops up all the time. I was joking at the marriage seminar. I go, I alternate between Ingrid saying, Dave, you're the best husband ever, and then saying, Dave, you're the most defensive person I know. So I'm like, well, which is it? Well, it's both, unfortunately. Sometimes I'm defensive. Okay, our self-will pops up. It's all right. We crucify it. We repent from it. We ask God to forgive us. Ask my wife to forgive me. She still loves me. Jesus still loves me. It's working out. Hallelujah. All right, can we pray together? So, Ed, if you guys can come up for a closing song, please. So is there any way where you realize you're causing someone to stumble? Make sure you repent from that. Is there anyone you need to forgive? Forgive them today. The purpose to do it. The Holy Spirit will help you. Is there some place you are struggling? Ah, I'm losing heart. No, keep seeking to have faith. Hallelujah. God loves faith. He's going to reward your faith one day. Have you realized how much Jesus humbled himself to save you? Praise God. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Father, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Father, we would all take to heart your word. Father, where we're struggling, help us. Help us to deal with the issues in our hearts. Jesus, thank you that you sought us out. Thank you that you're for us. Praise you, Lord. Just talk to the Lord for a moment. Father, thank you. We can bring anything and everything to your attention. Praise God. Can you guys just look up for one? Can you bear with me for one more example that came to my mind about forgiveness? There's a book called Of Whom the World Is Not Worthy. And it was about these Christians in Eastern Europe. It was during World War II and just the incredible suffering they went through, but they were true to the Lord. And this one woman, there's this group of, I think they were communist soldiers called the Stasi, and they murdered all her sons. And she was like delirious with hatred and bitterness. And they came upon a place where there are these dead soldiers. She actually danced on top of the dead soldiers because they were Stasi, and she was so upset. And they're ministering to her, and they're ministering to her, and she's like, I hate them, you know, and she was full of bitterness. But the group of Christians, this fellowship of Christians, they kept praying for her, and she got sick, and she was dying. And, you know, they're speaking the word to her, and she looks up to them, and she goes, God's touched my heart. I forgive the Stasi for killing my sons. God can change a heart. He can change our hearts. None of you are like too hard for God. So, Lord, let us believe that you can change us. Whatever situation we find ourselves in Jesus' name. Okay, Ed, please lead us.